Well, surprising this morning, I felt the Lord calling me to preach or share a message about worship. Now, I spent last month on prayer, so if you missed it, I'm sorry. But we have some of it on tape. I know there was some, we had some technical issues with getting every sermon, but the messages are there. And it's really the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer series. So I know the last two on the Lord's Prayer were there, so that would be good to go back to. But the first one we talked about was that it begins always with our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. And we what I said, really, what we were talking about is it's always appropriate, even in prayer, to start with worship. To acknowledge Him for who He is. To give Him praise. That's a great way to start any prayer. Start with worship. It always reminds us that it starts with Him anyway. Our lives, everything in them, the things that we want to pray to God, the things that we want to come and ask Him for, and we're doing supplication, and we have these requests before God. And of course, we said the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, that's there too. That's there too. Make requests of the Lord. But He says, just start with me. Start with me and start with my kingdom, because that's where it all flows from anyway. It starts with Him. It starts with His kingdom, His advancing, His growing kingdom in the earth today. And as we talk this morning, when we talk about worship, that's absolutely in line with what we've been talking about. So we're going to look at worship. What is worship all about? Merriam-Webster says, to honor or show reverence for as a divine being or supernatural power. Also, it can be considered to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. It can be given unto a supernatural power, but also understood with worship in a more broader sense, it can be used to worship things and people, as in a celebrity is worshipped by her or his fans. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Jesus taught on worship. He spoke a good bit about worship. In fact, He says clearly the kind of worship that's acceptable to the Father. I want to look at John 4:19. I'm going to come out of that as our main text this morning. This is the woman at the well. Remember her? The Samaritan? The one that Jesus really wasn't supposed to be talking to, because it wasn't kind of culturally. He was taking a real chance here. I mean, talking to a woman alone out here in the well, she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, they don't like each other, they have these issues that have been years and years, hundreds of years in the making. But Jesus knew that this woman would be there. And He has something to say to her. This woman, by the way, is a woman of five husbands. And the woman she has now is not her husband. I mean, the man that she's living with now is not her husband. And maybe that's a cultural sense of today. I can put that into the context of today. If I my little oopsie or whatever. And we are going to talk about cultural context for today. But this woman perceived that as Jesus told her these things, Jesus says, no, I see these things about your life. This is your life. This is the way. And she looks at Him and says, the woman said to Jesus, He said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain in Samaria. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. But Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus puts a strong emphasis here. Because there was this issue, this religious issue It was a religious issue, right? As a Samaritan, she was saying, well, you know, we worship here on this mountain. And there was the Mount Gerizim, of course, had some historical holy moments in the Bible. And the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, they chose this as a place of worship and had the altars there. But she's taking issue with Jesus. She's taking issue because saying, almost like saying, you or you people, you Jews, are telling us that we really don't worship in the proper place. That we worship over here, which is not the real place of worship for true worshipers. But you say Jerusalem's the real place, the true worshipers. That's where the real worship happens or takes place. And that we are not really devout or true in our worship because we're here and you're there in what you consider the center of all worship. Of course, where the temple is and all that. And so you can even sense that maybe there's even a little tension, animosity there, even as she says these things that play into that Samaritan-Jew conflict that's there, that religious conflict. Do we ever have religious conflicts in our day-to-day? Mm-hmm. Maybe a few. But Jesus sets the record straight. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people. He's looking. Even on the earth today, it describes the Father, the heart of the Father. He's looking for worshipers. He's looking for people who will worship, but not necessarily on a mountaintop, not necessarily in a temple, and say that that's worship. I'm in the right place. If I'm in the right place, I'm good with God. Well, we know today that just if you show up to church and you're in a church, it doesn't mean you're being the church. It doesn't mean you're offering worship, even though there's worship going on. It's not always the place. We know that. We know it's not always the place. But it's the Father who's seeking people, not necessarily for placement, but for the heart that comes to him in spirit and truth and worship. It says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship. Imperative. Must worship him in spirit and truth. We are to worship God in spirit and truth. And he says, God is spirit. When we are born again, God comes by his spirit to live in us. He makes his dwelling in us. Hey, remember a month ago or so? We talked about his indwelling. He wants to habitate in us. He wants to make his dwelling like we are the temple. It literally says, the scripture says he wants to tabernacle in us using Old Testament language, but not in a building. Now it's in his children and his people to come and dwell with us. So the Spirit of God is in us, and it's the Spirit of God that compels us to worship. In fact, I don't think we can worship apart from the Spirit of God. Not true worship. Because in spirit, it's the union of our spirit and God's spirit. The union, the coming together. That in that unity, we lift up praise. And the Spirit in us even praises God. It's the very Spirit in us that draws us to say, it is good and right to come into the house of the Lord and give him praise. But we also talk about it's not just the house of the Lord. We're to worship in spirit. By the very spirit that God's put in us, we come into agreement with his spirit. We're also to worship in truth. We're to worship the God who is revealed in Scripture, that's revealed in his word, that we've come to know. The God who's revealed in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. That as we look into his word and peer into his word, we see more fully, more clearly who he is, and develop our understanding through our experiences, but also through the Word of God. This is very important because it's together, the Spirit and the truth. It's experience. Our worship is to be experiential, and it's to be based on who God is and how He's revealed to us in the Old and New Testament, how He's revealed to us in Christ. And what we see so often, and it's not just new to our day and our culture, but sometimes we see this synchronization of religions that sometimes gets passed off as Christianity, but it's not. Like, we look at where in our culture today, where there's the synchronization of the God of Scripture with cultural principles and ideas, or other religious practices. I know Eric and I, we've had these conversations, that in Brazil we see that, and sadly it's among a lot of Catholics in Brazil that they practice Catholicism, the rituals of Catholicism, but they also practice other religious practices as well, and they sometimes synchronize them. It's almost like this Old Testament idea where there's people trying to appease the Christian God and get the best of the Christian God. At the same time, they don't want to mess around and be on the bad end of the pagan gods. They want to be in good keeping with the pagan gods too. So they just kind of mesh it together. And people do that today, and they do it in our culture too. I mean, do we look at and see how popular Eastern meditation is? And yet, Christians will adopt Eastern meditation into Christian practices and call it good, call it Christian. It's like, we can't just take something that's from another religion and put a Christian label on it and call it good. Because that's not worshiping in truth. That's not the truth of God's way. Yes, we're called to meditate, but not in the sense of, you know, I mean, how many Christians do yoga? And I know some Christians will say, well, it's just we're just doing the exercise. But I know, I mean, even if you go to the YMCA, there are those who literally do meditation practices and wordings and things like that within the practice of yoga. So I'm saying, wait a minute. As a Christian, we have to say, wait a minute. We have to be careful to not adopt or practice in other forms of religion and practices. Things that are not to be part of our worship and practice. Paul speaks to the Galatians because they were having issues, the Christian church was having issues in their day. He speaks to them and says, formerly, when you do not know God, this is Galatians 4, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? As he asked the question, do you want to be slaves once more to those elementary principles of the world? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Paul's talking the gospel. He's talking the truth of Christ. They've come to know the Lord, and now he sees and hears about this Galatian church that's turning back to really what amounts to pagan practices. Pagan practices in that culture in that day. And there were lots of them. There was the temple to Artemis. There was the temple to Baal. There was temples everywhere. The Greek gods and the Roman gods. And everywhere you go, there was worship of gods. And when people were coming out of, they might have been born into it. They might have, however it was, they had these pagan religious practices. But what Paul's saying is, when you came out of the world, don't go back to it. When you stop worshiping the things that you used to worship, don't go back to it. Don't let somebody from your family who's not a Christian make you believe that you're being unfaithful to the other gods, that you somehow need to come back and do something to serve them or to appease them. Today, you know, we see the stickers on the bumpers that says coexist, when it says coexist, it has all the symbols and the different religions and all that kind of stuff, that we can just all kind of kumbaya, you know? Now, I'm not saying don't be at peace with your neighbor and love your neighbor. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is there's a certain level that we cannot coexist, meaning the idea of that is, well, you have one way, I have another way, we all have a way, we'll get there, we all get to the same place. But we know that's not true. And yet, we also see, we see in churches that want to have ecumenical services and worship God, and somehow I have this idea that we're all worshiping the same God, even though we're coming from different faith and backgrounds. I'm like, how do y'all make that happen? Because Allah's not God, not the living God. He's not the living one, and whatever facet of God is mentioned. So we have a world today that's filled with religion. But God does not share his glory with other gods. He does not share his glory with mankind. He does not share his glory with false doctrines or philosophies that people have created and call it good. And just say, hey, it's good. It's the mantra of the day. It's the good vibe that you need to get into. So, well, I don't even like using that language. But I would say this morning as we worshiped, forgive me if you don't like it, so there were good vibes. It was Holy Spirit. What it was not the way of the world. It was not the things of the world. It was not what they're trying to tap into. It's our relationship with God that fills us and gives us a true sense of God's love, his love, his grace, his mercy. We don't buy into the things that the world is selling. We worship God with biblical integrity and what the word reveals about him. It can be said simply that we are to worship God with our heart and our mind, spirit and our truth. Of course, the Shema says that we're to love him with our whole being, with all that we are. And it requires our whole being to worship the Lord. And this is what God asks. He asks this of us. Well, in this world, we put off things that we see hinders worship. It's very important in the Christian church that we can worship with one another. We know that. You've been places, you've been around the world, you've done things, you've had worship services with different people, different places, different languages. And you know the God that's here today is the God that is there. We can worship. We don't need denominational divisions. We don't need things that divide us, that where there's ideas of superiority, where we have greater worship here, where we have greater worship there, well, because of this, our doctrine is greater. Those type of things that divide people and keep people from worshiping. We know that when people come together from different backgrounds, different walks, it's actually a blessing. It's an amazing blessing. And I think even tonight we can experience that as well as we come together with different people. In this world, there is worship. In fact, I think it's interesting that all people were created to worship. Everybody is in God's creation that we were created to worship. It's just there are those who don't know Jesus yet. They don't know God yet. And we need to invite them into what it is to worship the living God. Now, in this world, we see people going after all kinds of things. All kinds of things that have been created by man. In fact, Romans 1:25 tells us. It tells us, they traded the truth about God for a lie. And this is talking about the people of his day, yes, they were sinners, yes, they did not know the Lord, but it's also speaking about the natural way of man. It says they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. I really believe it's natural, again, that we were made to worship. This is a component in us. Yet, when we're left in depravity, we end up gravitating to worship, worshiping created things. The Bible talks about idols as created things. But we can look at today and say, well, we don't see many people having stone carved idols or wood carved idols. That still exists. They still exist. You can still find it even in America. But we look at our culture today, and you look out there and say, wow, there's a lot of worship going on. A whole lot of worship. The diva spirit is very much alive in America. And that's about worship. That's about, look at me. Look at the superstar that I am. And people buy it. They buy it. They buy it. They buy everything that it is. People love superstars. They love people that seem to be greater. They kind of just elevate it above the earth almost. Their feet somehow don't touch the earth. And they're created almost these like demigods. The world worships created things that have been shaped for idolatry. And also we don't have to get very far. We can look at the super pop stars. We can look at the actor and actresses, the major headliners, Hollywood headliners. We can look at professional sports, or even professional sports. And when we talk about this, the games themselves are one big production, one big massive production. You see, because what happens, and you know, behind the scenes, there's handlers and there's producers, and they get people who are talented and attractive, and they put on them this glamour, this fame, this amazing glitter that just shines. And they produce these shows and these games that are tantalizing and even seducing as they create the dance and the song and the lights and the show and the everything, the ambiance. They create the atmosphere where people will come and bow down and worship. Now they may not literally come and bow down, but they do come to the stage, and they scream, and they shout, and they ask for more and more and more. Give me more. You see that? That may have been you back in the day. Now, I don't know. We can go back. You don't have to go back. We can go back far. We can go back not so far. We can go back to whether it was, who knows, it was Beyonce, or it was, we can go back much further. We can go back to Elvis Presley. We can go back to the Beatles. Remember, I wasn't here when the Beatles, but I saw the show when they got off the plane and they were, the massive people were lined up and they started screaming. And I'm telling you, if they touched Ringo, they fell out. They literally fell out. They had a spiritual experience right then and right there because they were filled with Ringo. That's crazy, but it literally is like a worship experience because that was in them, and these people were like gods to them. Like, just a touch, my life will be changed forever. Is it not true? I think we're created to worship, and especially, yes, we see that in younger people especially, but when you're young, you had that desire in you. You had a desire to worship, to give your affections, to give your love, to give of yourself. And yes, life happens, and maybe you had disappointments, things that hurt your heart or bruised you or wounded you, those type of things that caused you to be careful. But you had that desire in you to give yourself to something, to someone, to worship. And if we're not careful, to worship created things as opposed to worship the Creator. Because that's where we are in safekeeping. Because there's only one. There's only one who's worthy. There's only one who deserves. There's only one. But it's the culture we live in. I knew something about Katy Perry. I don't know if y'all know who Katy Perry is. She's not new and she's not old, but she's still around. And she's kind of like almost becoming old, I guess. She's no longer in her 20s. I don't know where she is.
I don't know.
You're getting up in and out, bro. You Katy Perry's old.
If she's old, we are ancient dinosaurs.
She's there somewhere.
Yeah, she's somewhere.
In an interview, you know, she did with Rolling Stones, she says, you know, she's like, actually, I'm not sure if this was Rolling Stones, but she, I did hear an interview, she says she was two persons. There was the real Katy Perry, and there was the one that was the created Katy Perry that was on stage. And she kind of said that she naturally is a little bit shy. She's a little bit timid in her, it's like she was just by herself in her house, and like she's not a real outgoing person. But then there's this other Katy who's crazy Katy. And she fits a persona that's the superstar pop. But basically, the producers say, if you will do this dance, if you will do this show, if you will act this way, if you will be, we'll make you famous. And they have. They made her rich. They made her famous. But you know, Katy Perry's had some issues in her own life. She actually was born in a Christian family. And she had problems. She had issues with her family. She was like a fundamentalist upbringing. And she had some issues. And she left the faith. In fact, she tried, I think she was 15 years old, she tried to cut a Christian album, and it didn't go anywhere. It didn't take off. But she was a very young talent that was trying to make it in the Christian singing world, and it just didn't go. But that was the one shot at it. And then, I don't know how, I'm not sure where the big break happened, that she got noticed by a bigger producer, but when she saw the bigger producer, what they could offer her, oh boy, she was a teenager. And then she ran away from home. She left home. And she rejected the faith of her parents. And has had a lot of issues and problems. Even saying that at one point in time she was suicidal. But we pray for her, because I really believe that she can come back and go to the Lord. I know her parents are praying for her still. But it's worship. It's worship. Because in this world, the world knows how to create experiences that are very addictive. People want more. And people want to be like the superstar. Because if I'm like them, I'll wear their clothes, I'll do their thing, and then people will notice me. Then I'll get attention, then I'll get. And it's a lot about worship. It's like, I want people to notice me. But when we think about true worship, it's there's only one who deserves worship. There's only one we should give worship to. And it really saves us. It saves us from self-worship. It saves us from worshiping the created things, is to give our worship to Him. And I would say, for religious people who don't have those experiences of worship, you know, the Christian life can kind of grow dull and boring, because we're made to worship. We're made that way, to give our affections and to give our heart to the Lord, to know and be known, to have intimacy with our Creator. Our hearts are to be given to Him. Revelation 4:11. It says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." We are created to have our being in Him. This is where it's good. This is where it's a blessing to worship Him. And you know the experiences of worshiping God and how wonderful it is. There's a place where we are simply to stand in awe of God, to stand in awe of Him. Even Albert Einstein understood this. When some people say he was a Christian, he was not a Christian. Some people say he's an atheist. But what he did say is he respected the mysterious. He said there is a mysterious entity that even behind time and all of science is like the author who's like in a massive library. There's an author who's written the books, and you have to realize, though there's many thousands and thousands of books here, there is that who has authored it. And so I think he's really saying something about there's a God, There is a creator. There is one who set everything forward. And we're existing in this paradigm that, you know, it's of his creation. But he does say to lose the awe of the mystery of the world and creation and all that there is, to lose that is to be as dead. I'm not quoting that exactly, but that's what he said. To be as dead. And I hear that from what he says, and I see that applying it to the Christian walk and saying, Lord, may we not lose our affections for you. That we would not lose our affections for you. Because, Lord, I want my heart. It's one thing that makes our heart alive. It's one thing that makes our heart alive is to worship. We give our worship unto him, but it's good for us. It's good for us. We were made that way. We don't want to make the mystery of God somehow commonplace. We don't want to lose where we just stand in awe of him. And sometimes we need to stop and meditate. We stop and meditate. We go to the scriptures. We meditate on who he is. We remember what he's done. And we draw back to the God who has done amazing things in our lives and has met us in many places. We don't want to lose the blessing. Somehow becoming bored of worship. And somehow going along in life where God becomes very small in our lives. And that can happen. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 15, 8 through 9. He says to the Pharisees, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. We know something about the Pharisees. I would say, Lord God, that we would not ever become religious, that we would not just become ritualistic, but that what we do when we show up on Sunday morning, it's more than that. Yes, we have the discipline of coming. We have the discipline of having prayer time with the Lord. We have the discipline of being in the Word and reading the Word. We have the discipline, even in your own home, and that's what we say, that worship is not just a here thing, it's an everywhere thing. It's an in-your-home thing. It's in the shopping mall. It's in the wherever you're going. If you're in the checkout line and you have that song is there, I'm not saying belt it out. Maybe you should. But hum it, sing it. Let the joy rise in you. Let the person behind the counter see, oh, you've got joy today. Oh, well, what's that? Why are you happy? Let them see it. Don't hide it. Let the worship rise in you. How do they know? People who love God, unless they see us loving God. And joyful in the Lord. And not all worship is celebratory, jumping up and down. Some of it may be on our knees. Prostrate before the Lord. Humble, quiet. Just in his presence. We know you've had different experiences of worship. But we don't want just ritual. Even when our hearts wake up in the morning, we wake up in the morning. If we don't have a song, ask the Lord, give me a song today. Give me a song. It's beautiful when you wake up and the song is already there. Then you just go find it. Now it's so easy today. I just get on my phone and I just find it. And I'm worshiping with the whole band. It's good. But if you don't have a song, ask God to give you a song. If your day seems a little down, ask the Lord to give you a song to change your outlook and your feelings and your emotions, to give him your song. We don't want things to hinder our worship. I mean, we know there's things that can hinder our worship. If the first thing you get up, and probably the biggest thing is a distracted mind. The Lord has spoken to me about that too. It's like, when you get up in the morning, give me your first time. Pray. Spend time with me. Because once I get in my day, once you get in your day and you've got all the things you've got to do, it gets your mind goes. So So distracted mind. We know things, even things, I've sat in church and sometimes just things, you know, are just kind of in your mind and you can't even focus because you're thinking about all the things of the day or doing like, and then there's been times I'm like, Lord, I just shut this thing down. Lord, I just get home and worship you because I've just got too much going on there. And I've had those experiences. Or there's things like a critical spirit. If you come in and the worship song, the first worship song is like, oh man, we sang that last week. Or you look down and you say, what is that person wearing? I can't believe their hair is blue. Like if that's all you won't be to worship. You won't be to worship. You know, just bless them and come to worship. But because worship is from the heart. If we're worried about performance, I mean, I don't sing a perfect tune. You don't sing a perfect tune. It doesn't matter. Because it's the heart that's tuned. When our heart is tuned to Him, we're in perfect tune. That's where we need to be. We're in perfect tune. And our heart is tuned to Him. Everything else, we just have to let it go. And I know, that can be hard. Because sometimes we think about that. When I think about that too much, you know, I've been in churches where I say, you know, are people looking when I raise my hand? Are people looking at me? And I don't know. Maybe they are. But I'm not trying to be in the center of attention. But sometimes we need greater freedom. We need greater freedom in the Lord. Wave the flag. To dance. To sing. If you feel something, you just got to do it. I'm not saying come to the front and you know, make a show. Because that's bringing attention to you. Like, that's not worship. Worship is unto Him. But there's a place and time. I know we've had worship where, and you spoke about that, I've seen it too, where Alice was doing the artwork, and then there was the dancing with the flags, you know, and you've had that here. Just expressiveness. Let the Lord in you, in your gift, and where the Lord is even calling you to express the worship. As we shouted out this morning, sometimes we just gotta shout. There's just a time and a place and a moment that's appropriate. We just shout it out to the Lord and let it be known. And sometimes that breaks barriers, you know? Sometimes it breaks that little resistance on the inside of us, that timid resistance that sometimes we don't wanna step out. I felt it many times. But when we release ourselves to worship, I've also felt it break. And be broken. And there's freedom that starts spreading in the house. And that's a good thing. Because we give our hearts over to it. And sometimes we have to be a little bit like David. And people might not like what they see. It might be a little bit undignified. Now, it doesn't mean we have to get in our skivvies. But David danced. He danced before the Lord. And even if it was undignified, he said, even if it's undignified, I will dance before the Lord. Even in your house. There's a time, there's a place that you just need to shout to the Lord, sing unto Him, dance before the Lord. If you feel silly, just say, that's okay. I'm in my house, nobody has to be here. I'm not doing this for anybody else. I'm just doing it for the Lord. But there might be some great freedom that you experience in that as well. And I know the last thing I was thinking about distractions are, and I experience as a pastor, is I have to be careful when I come to church not to be here to work. There's things to do. There's things to get done. There's people to talk to. But I need to give Him my worship. I need to give Him my worship. And I will say this, just so you don't know, because you're not a pastor, if you've never been a pastor, and this rarely happens. It rarely happens. But there's a time or two, and I'm not saying it just even here, it has, I'll say it has happened once, where you get 1, 2, 3 people coming to you and say, this, that, the other. I say, well, let's play that way. You know, even delaying it to the worship. So that's just a simple thing. Rarely does it happen. But it does, that say, that can wait. Let's go into worship. We'll get the work done later. Because I have to be careful because sometimes I know I'm thinking about too many things. I'm thinking about too many things that have to be done. I have my Martha hat on. my Martha hat's on. And I say, you know, just the Mary Martha. I have to be careful. I say, no, Lord, I need to take that hat off. And I just need to come and worship. I need to come and worship. So, sometimes these are little things. And sometimes it does take a discipline. But I want us to have more free worship, more free heart, more joy in the Lord, and to give Him our praise and in our affection. There's a goodness in God. And I believe as we're seeing the way maker, that God is making a way, and God is speaking to this house. He is speaking to this house. Through Cheryl's dream, some of you have read, and I'll have to share it more abundantly, but it was this whole idea that the Holy Spirit is like the goose in the bag. It's the goose in the bag. And God's saying, let the goose out. Let the goose out. That was part of her dream. And he said part of that releasing of the Holy Spirit in the household is through worship. Through worship. And what we're doing in our worship. That there's freedom in the house. And God wants us to freely worship. And the people, when they come here, they know this is a place of worship. They also feel the compelling to worship God because of the worship in this place. So I love it. We worship this morning. We worship. We are worshiping community. And we don't want to ever. In fact, it's almost like we want to press in more to God, more to Him, and give Him all of our worship. All of our need. He comes back to spirit and truth. And sometimes that's a letting go and finding a greater surrender. And when we do find that greater surrender, we find Him. We find Him. And that's what we need. A heart that flows with love for Him. And ultimately, the blessing of worship is Him. It's the blessing of worship. It is Him. It's why we worship, it's who we worship. The only one worthy of our worship is Him. So we're going to sing that again. Jim, we're going to sing Waymaker as the reprise as we close. I invite you tonight also to come and be here with us as we're going to worship the Lord with others who are not here this morning and those we haven't seen in a long time and new guests as well. And we're excited. We want God to move in our midst. But part of that is not that we worship for God to do that, but again, we just come and surrender and worship. And the Lord just has a way of showing. So stand and let's praise the way.